found out that my fiance was cheating on me. Let me give you a bit of backstory. We've been together for 6 years, dating for 2, engaged since 2015. Everything was great in the beginning. No trust issues, very communicative, just an overall good guy. But then we decided to move in together. Even in the moving in together, things were still good. Yes, I saw some things that I didn't like as far as cleanliness, but I also understand no one is perfect. Then in 2016, I got pregnant. A whole host of other challenges. That's when I started to see change. Now, don't let me lead you to believing that this is a one-sided thing. In the beginning of the relationship, I was still talking to my ex. After we were engaged, I was still speaking to my ex. I believe I had a soul tie that I was focused on removing. Did I share this with my fiance? No. And of course, when you're still communicating with others, your focus is off of your current relationship. I wasn't giving him the love he needed based on his love languages, and problems continued. After the baby, we moved down south for a few, then out west. Upon the westward move, so many things changed. He was distant, always on his phone, being very secretive, going out and coming home late. Eventually, I got a hint that something was going on, and that's when I decided to record him. I went out of town and bugged our house. In that, I found that he had another person at our house and they engaged. I was livid. How could he betray his family like this? Now, his love language is physical touch, which means he needs intercourse to feel loved. But as I have progressed into motherhood, that is not the path I'm on anymore, which means he's not getting it. And yes, we live together. Is there any hope for us? How do we move past this infidelity according to God's word, or do I take it as God giving me an out? I'm really struggling with making the right decision. First instinct was to bail, but now I'm softening again. I have prayed and cried to get some resolution. My faith has really carried me through this, but I'm not sure what I should do. The foundation of Bloom is the Word of God, and it is the basis for how I will answer letters and guide guest conversations on this podcast. In this episode, we meet a listener who's in a troubled relationship with her fiance. While they live together and have a child together, she recently found out that he cheated on her. Caught between a rock and a hard place, she pens a letter to Bloom. So let's dig into the Word to see what God has to say. There are a few things that I want to identify. First, I want to identify where they are. Second, I want to identify what they're encountering and why. The third, I want to identify where they can be. And the fourth thing is to give them hope for the future. God's word has to be our unshakable foundation. It has to be our truth. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. The Bible tells us that the flesh and the spirit will always be at odds with one another. And as humans, we naturally pursue the things that satisfy our flesh. When our spirit wants us to get up at 5 a.m. to pray, our body, our flesh, will tell us that we're too tired and that we need more sleep. If your fiance needs sex in order to feel loved, what happens when life happens? It sounds a lot like a love based on conditions, and love, as we know, should be without conditions, true love. When you stand before God and others on your wedding day, you're making a solemn, precious vow to stand by each other through thick and thin. The Bible tells us that God is love. So if He is love, then that means that we cannot know true love apart from God. The Bible also tells us that if we love God, we will follow His commandments. This isn't just the Ten Commandments. Now, the word commandments in Greek means an order, command, or charge. If we love God, we won't have sex if we aren't married. That we'll have sex with only our husbands if we are married. That we won't practice the covenant of marriage before we are wives. that we will love our brothers and sisters as ourselves, that we will love God with all of our hearts, souls, and minds, that we will strive to live like Christ, that we will live a life separate from the world and unto Christ. According to the Word of God, moving in with a man that you're not married to is dangerous. And if he expects you to move in with him, he's not just disrespecting you, he is disrespecting God. A man who can tell you that he loves God will respect the Bible's standard on sexual immorality. Cohabitation is not God's design. His purpose for a man and a woman is to leave and cleave. And that means that the man has to make a conscious effort to leave behind all things, including family relationships, immaturity, etc., and cleave to a woman. The woman has to do the same thing, and together they become one. Test driving marriage is a lie of the enemy that is based on a principle of fear and selfishness. You need to live with him to know what it'll be like before you get married, they say. You have to know what he's like in the bedroom before you commit, they say. Moving in will show him how serious you are about your relationship, and it'll be enough for him to pop the question, they say. These are all lies. Marriage is a beautiful, beautiful covenant that reflects the relationship between us and God. And there are certain things that can only take place within the protection of that covenant. We should all feel loved and respected in relationships. That's a given, right? Living with somebody before marriage does not prove compatibility. Psychology Today defines compatibility as something that you don't have. It's something that you make. It's a process, one that you negotiate as you go along, again and again. It's a disposition. It's an attitude. It's a willingness to work. And as your husband submits to God and you submit to your husband, something beautiful happens. You learn each other. You learn how to serve each other better. You are compelled by Christ to live like him, and you're in service to him in service of others. You can't practice marriage. You cannot test run marriage. Marriage is a lifelong commitment. And without the protection of that covenant, what happens when life turns sour? If your fiance gets all of the marriage benefits without the commitment of marriage, he has no reason to stay when times get tough. As children of God, we have to remember that we are called to different standards. And if we love him, we will separate ourselves from the way that the rest of the world lives. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. When God would call for the total destruction of nations that Israel conquered, it was because the laws that they followed, the gods that they worshiped, the idolatry that they practiced would corrupt God's people. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, when the Israelites are about to enter into the promised land, Moses instructs them on how God commands them to live and what their responsibilities are as the people of God. Remember, decades earlier, they were freed from slavery in Egypt. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your children away from following me to serve other gods, and the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 3 through 4. Hundreds of years later, you find that the Israelites disobeyed God's command. They took their daughters in marriage and gave their own daughters to their sons and served their gods. Judges chapter 3, verse 6. The Israelites formed covenants between themselves and people who did not know or serve God. And by doing this, they were led astray. We see this over and over in Scripture. King Solomon, who was the wisest man in the world, married women who followed other gods. And those wives led him astray. And he eventually built temples to other gods. As Christian women, if we unite ourselves to men who do not know, follow, or love God, we are in direct disobedience to God. Those of us in Christ cannot be in a God-honoring relationship with an unbeliever. This command is for our spiritual protection. We have to remember that marriage is generational. It doesn't just affect us. It affects our children and their children's children. Who you marry will be the most important choice of your life behind the decision that you made to follow Christ. When you marry a man, you submit to your husband as he submits to Christ. So, what does it mean to be yoked together? A yoke is a wooden cross piece that's fastened over the necks of two animals and attached to the plow or a cart that they're about to pull. The two animals have a similar pace. They have a similar temperament. An unequally yoked team would have one stronger ox and one weaker ox, or an ox and a donkey, etc. The weaker ox would walk more slowly than the stronger one, or the donkey would buck when being pulled by the stronger ox. When two animals are unequally yoked, they cannot perform the task set before them. Instead of working together, they are at odds with one another. So if you are unequally yoked in beliefs or callings, one of you will be Christian and the other will believe whatever he believes, and you will be dragging him. You'll drag him to church. You'll drag him to the marriage retreat. You'll drag him here. You'll drag him there, hoping that you can change him. And then eventually, you'll get tired. You'll stop fighting. You'll become complacent. You'll no longer travel in your direction, but you'll travel in his. Do you know, without a shadow of a doubt, that you and your fiancé are equally yoked? That the man that you're going to marry will lead your family to Christ daily? That he will die to his flesh daily? That he will take up his cross and follow Christ at all costs? Now, God can redeem anything. He can restore broken relationships, broken marriages, broken friendships, but it will take work on your end and it will take work on his. What you have to figure out is whether or not it's worth it to stay and fight for your relationship and get married. And if so, can you love him to Christ? Or is it time for you to move on? Again, God can redeem any relationship and use it for his glory. My boyfriend and I made a decision to repent, to turn away from the things that we knew were wrong and follow Christ wholeheartedly. Your partner has to be repentant, and so do you. Repentance means having a deep and radical change of mind, heart, and purpose so that you can literally turn away from inward and outward sins and turn to God and his will. I want to talk briefly about relationships or friendships with the opposite sex. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22. One day, he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. Genesis chapter 39, verses 11 and 12. Joseph was concerned about his integrity, about living his life above reproach, that he ran even at the appearance of sin. Boundaries are incredibly important. They not only protect you, but they protect your relationship. As a personal boundary, for example, I don't do dinner with other men. There are exceptions, all of which I make it a point to let my boyfriend know. Not because I have to, but I do so out of love and because I want to make sure that I remain accountable. This simple boundary is a very personal boundary, and it may not be your conviction, and that is okay. There are some instances where I've been recognized in the places that I visit, and it's very important to me that whatever I'm doing is pleasing to God. If I'm married and somebody spots me going into the home of another man, even if I'm just helping out, that will ruin my witness. I can't say that I stand for God if my life looks otherwise. And soul ties are real. A soul tie is an emotional connection or a bond with another person that unites you. And not all soul ties are bad, right? I won't dive into good soul ties in this episode, but if you look at the story of David and Jonathan, you can find scriptures on the knitting together of two souls. Breaking soul ties requires weaning yourself off of that person, deciding to please God, building yourself up in the Word of God, and deprivation. You will literally have to deprive yourself of that particular person. And soul ties are formed anytime and every time there is intimacy in a relationship. For example, you may have ended a physically intimate relationship months or years ago, but you still feel a pull towards that person. Soul ties prevent us from moving on to new relationships. Another way to prevent soul ties and to keep appropriate boundaries is to be accountable to a pastor. Find a Bible-believing, spirit-filled church with a pastor and wife who can speak the truth in love to you and your family and help you navigate these waters. In closing, I highly recommend seeking advice from your pastor. They are responsible for shepherding, watching over, and correcting you. Whenever I have challenges or questions, or I'm about to make a big decision, I make sure that I've prayed about it first. Then I take those things to my pastor or my first lady. They will always provide godly wisdom, and you should have those individuals in your life who can pour into you. And it's also important to be a part of the body of Christ so that you can have the spiritual support and strength to get through life in general. And if you need help finding a church, please contact me directly at ask@thebloompodcast.com. Now, advice from me, you're going to have to stop sleeping with him. You can't live in the same house with him because you are not under the covenant protection of marriage. As unmarried women, the Bible tells us to save sex for marriage, for our protection. And I'm not sharing my advice to you in condemnation. This is totally 100% in love. You know, when God created Adam, he gave him an assignment. He told him to work and take care of the Garden of Eden. But there are things that men cannot do alone. They need a helper to be who God has called them to be. So God created Eve to help Adam, and not as the weaker vessel, but as the completer. It is such a blessing to know that we can help complete a man's mission. We are multipliers. We take what we're given and we add unto. You are so valued and valuable in the kingdom of God. And because you are the daughter of a king, you'll have to hold yourself to that standard and separate from anything or anyone else that does not agree. And this may or may not include your fiance. Has he expressed a desire to change? Does he express regret for his actions? Whether you're staying or going, you'll have to resolve these issues by laying them at the feet of Christ, forgiving him, forgiving yourself, and allowing the Lord to comfort and sustain you. It will be a difficult path forward. It will get better if you lay it down and allow God to take control. Disobedience is expensive. If you know that God is telling you to leave, then it's time to leave. There is so much love, freedom, and grace in Christ. If you do make the hard decision to let him go, surround yourself with the body of Christ. Spend more time in church. Serve in different ministries. Remember that for every season that God brings you to, he has equipped you with what you need to make it through. Be courageous enough to change. And if need be courageous enough to walk away for your sake, for your child's sake. Remember that marriage is generational, and the things that your child will learn growing up in your household will be under the leadership of your husband to be. And what your child learns from their father, they will pass on to their children. Their children will pass on what they've learned to their children. And the cycle continues. Before we end, I would like to say a prayer. Lord, I thank you for all of the things that you've brought us to. I pray that you order the steps of every woman listening. I pray that you light her path. I pray that she finds purpose. I pray that she is delivered from every single thing that is ailing her, God, physical, emotional, spiritual. God, I pray a hedge of protection around them, that no weapon formed against them shall prosper. This is a promise that you give us in your word. God, I pray that she knows that she was created for such a time as this, and her purpose is in building the kingdom of God. Lord, I pray for strength, God. I pray for wisdom. I pray for understanding, and I pray for healing. Let us walk through life with authority. Let us put on our full armor of God. Let us put on our helmet of salvation, our breastplate of righteousness. I thank you for all the goodness that you're bringing into the lives of those women listening. I thank you for the battles that they've won. I thank you for the challenges that they are facing, because it will grow them. God, let them remember that you are always near, and you are near to those who are contrite in spirit. You are near to those who are brokenhearted. Have your way, God. Let your will be done. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.